And a good morning to you. Welcome to Thy Strong Word. A happy Tuesday to you. I'm Randy Asbury, sitting in for William Whedon. And yes, this is the program where we get to meditate on the rich bounty of God's Word. And we get to do it together, you, the guest here, and me. And we're glad you're here. And we are underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation, lhfmissions.org. Check them out. They translate, publish, distribute, introduce books that are Bible-based, Christ-centered, and Reformation-driven. We thank them for their support.
I have, is there really a William Whedon? Do we know that this fellow actually exists? Because it seems like half the time I'm here doing it with you, Randy. I'm actually supposed to be doing it 2 weeks. I already got a phone call. William won't be here, but we want you to record with you on the Monday before. So I won't know whether it's really Will Whedon or not, or some guy just pretending to be Will Whedon. So I'm wondering.
So are you really saying you're disappointed to be with his flunky?
Oh, no.
With
so
me?
You are hardly his flunky. But no, I'm not disappointed
well, see,
to be with you at all. Right?
I was going to wish Pastor Whedon a happy Thanksgiving because I think he's getting some Thanksgiving R&R in. But
oh, is that what he's doing? He's taking off
I
a
think
little vacation?
Yeah, a little vacation
what?
Time.
So,
I think.
Does he vacation? I mean, oh, that's right. He works for our synod. That's working for the government.
That's right. You okay. and I have real jobs in the parish, and we have to
right.
work this week, right?
Oh, that's
on
right.
On Thanksgiving.
Yeah, do you get Thanksgiving off? Not me. We're
no.
having Thanksgiving services. Are you having Thanksgiving
We're having
services?
Thanksgiving service, 9:30 on Thursday morning,
okay.
as I tell my people. So put your turkey in the oven before you come to church.
That's right.
When you get done and get home from church, it'll be all done, right?
That's exactly right.
It never Take works out that way in my family, but I keep hoping.
So. And by the way, as long as we're about, ours is at 9 o'clock at the church in New Athens, at St. Paul's in New Athens.
So St. Paul's
in New Athens.
So
looking for a Thanksgiving
okay.
service in Southern Illinois, we'll be there. And where's your church located at again?
Brannan and Neosho in South St. Louis City.
There you go.
Yes.
All right.
Yes.
So we got everyone set.
By the way, we should introduce you.
Oh, that's true.
Pastor Jolly John Lukomsky from Trinity and St. Paul Lutheran Churches in New Athens, Illinois. And I forget which comes first, Trinity or St. Paul?
Trinity.
Okay,
yep.
that makes
at 9
sense.
And then we come back 10:30 at
That makes
New
theological
Athens.
Sense, too.
There
the
it
Trinity
does.
Always comes first. Yes, okay.
That's right.
All right.
Exactly.
So you can call and join this wild and crazy conversation. 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. Email us, KFUO at KFUO.org. Well, Pastor Lukomsky, we have quite the interesting passage today, Isaiah chapter 16. Yesterday, we started that in chapter 15. It's called the Oracle or the Burden Concerning Moab. One of those interesting things. I mean, here in the Old Testament, God pronounces his judgment, yes, on his own people because they turn away from him and their idolatry and all of that. But he also pronounces judgment on these other nations, these foreign nations. It seems nobody is outside of his realm for judgment. And
well,
at the same time,
all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So why would anyone think they would be outside of his judgment?
You mean they're not just a pagan nation and God says, okay, do whatever you want?
No. No, that's right. Obviously not.
Oh, okay. Well, we'll have to straighten okay. me out as we go here then. Okay.
Although, you know what's interesting about this text is actually not about God's judgment at all. That's what surprised me, because I came with the assumption you were saying, and then after I read it, we'll talk about it.
You really are going to correct me here
well,
on
no,
the
I'm
spot.
Not
it's not
you.
About
I
God's
just,
judgment?
It just No, it's not really about God's judgment.
Oh.
Yeah.
Well, that's the way we played it up yesterday and read it. I mean,
I'm sorry.
Keep the theme. It's the same oracle here.
Okay,
come on
well,
now.
I did not realize that. I should have been listening yesterday.
You know, I did go back and check my notes. Last time you were on the program that I was, when I was on.
That's right. That's right.
We were
that's
talking
what I'm
about
saying. I
James
wondered
and you didn't like that passage either.
No, I love this passage. I didn't think I was going to like it, but you let me know what you want to do because I'm ready to get going.
Okay. Tell you what, let's set the stage here or set the table. We're in Thanksgiving mode here this week.
Oh, there we go.
Set the table a little bit. Let's talk some background of this place called Moab. First of all, whereabouts is it if you look on a map of Israel? basic stuff here. You ought to know this,
right? Where is my contract? In my contract, I have to answer no geographical questions. It's spelled out real clearly.
Don't they read this before?
So you tell me, where is Moab in relation? I'm assuming it's got to be right there on the border of Israel, because that's what this story is all about. The refugees of Moab fleeing into Judah. But you tell me where it's at. Oh, yeah. Sure, ask him the question. Yeah, right. You don't know it either?
Oh, I know exactly where it's at, because I can look at a map and I can see where it is.
Well,
it's on the other side of the Dead Sea, or the Salt Sea, from Israel.
All right.
So it's just across the sea, you might say, the Dead Sea.
Okay.
And, another tough question for you here. Where does Moab come from? I mean, what's the significance of this place called Moab? Because I think this does explain why later in our passage today, the prophet or God himself is really kind of weeping again for this people, even though they're not his chosen people.
Right. And that's
where do they come from, this country called Moab?
Again, I have no idea, Randy. Honestly.
Okay.
To see my contract, I answered nothing outside of the context of the immediate text.
I know they were enemies.
I know they were enemies.
Well, they're kind of friends and enemies.
Well, I don't know. I know under King Ahab, they were paying tribute to King Ahab.
Yeah.
Actually, ties into what we've got here.
Actually, did you know that Moab came from Lot back in Genesis chapter 19.
Okay.
Yes,
thank you very much.
Remember when Lot leaves Sodom and Gomorrah, and his wife turns back and looks, and she becomes a pillar of salt while they're up on the hill somewhere.
Yeah,
and the daughters of Lot say, "Hey, there's nobody else around. We need to have some babies." And they get their father drunk, and they have babies by their father.
So they're actually from the incestuous relationship.
Okay,
well, that makes it even more interesting, doesn't it?
And his daughters. He was the first grandson of Lot there.
Yep.
And so it's kind of the Lutheran Study Bible talks about a kind of a kinship as well as a hostility back and forth here between these two peoples. And one thing I find very fascinating is when Moses leads the Israelites out of Egypt and through the wilderness, and after 40 years, they're getting ready to go into the Promised Land finally, and they get to the border of Moab, and instead of going through, God says, Don't go through. You're not going to conquer them. You're not going to take their property. Go around them. And so they go off the beaten path to go around Moab. So a little respect there on God's part, on the children of Israel's part.
Well, maybe that explains what he does in this text, because this is a remarkable thing what he does for the Moabites, especially after we learn what the Moabites are like according to this text. So anyway,
yes. Yeah. Okay. All right. Well, let's get into our text. Again, the phone numbers are 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, or email us kfuo@kfuo.org. We would love to have your questions and comments, and you can set me straight too, just like Pastor Lukomsky is here all morning, I'm sure. Let's see how it goes. All right, Isaiah chapter 16 here, and if you're at home, please open your Bibles and read along with us. If you're out driving or riding your bike somewhere, please don't. We'll just be safe.
No, that's especially if you're riding your bike.
Yeah, right.
Now, wait a second. Are we going to pray?
You pray.
Okay, I'll pray. Oh, Lord, we thank you for the revelation given to Isaiah that is written down in this chapter, because this is just a remarkable promise you want to make to us. Because it is a promise extended not just to special chosen people, but it is extended to people that perhaps have a connection, a kinship maybe. Well, I don't know what makes them characteristic, but they're Moabites. We know that for sure. And yet you make just a wonderful offer to them in the midst of their struggles and trials, even as you make a wonderful promise to us today in the midst of our crosses and trials. So grant us to open our ears and to gain faith by these texts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much.
All right. I don't want to start at the first verse. Okay. Are we done with all the geography and history questions, by the way?
We have to set the table, like I said, because we're kind of jumping into mid-sermon here, might say.
Well, again, like
you
I said,
know the context.
You're not familiar with my particular contract here with the radio station.
I just want to make sure
we're done with that, okay? All right. Because what I want to do, Matt
Here's
Clark.
Your contract. It says, ask no questions.
that's right.
And a hearty welcome.
You know Matt Clark, don't you? You know Matt
I
Clark.
Do. He's in my circuit.
Yep. Oh, is he really?
He is.
Oh, okay. Mm-hmm. Good, great fellow. He vicared for me years ago. And I remember he was doing a Bible study for us when he was vicar and on the Psalms. And I don't think this was original with him. I think he probably stole it from some Semprof or stuff. Because we always get our best stuff from the Semprofs, don't we?
Or from each other.
There you go. That's
pastors
right.
Are great plagiarizers.
We
take
don't
all
care.
Kinds of stuff.
If it's good, we want to share it. But he had this term for the Psalms anyways called the meat in the middle. And I'm wondering if that might not also be true of the prophets as well. Because that's what struck me about this text. I think this text all circles around verse 5. So
the meat in the middle. I like that.
That was that's Matt's phrase.
Well, that is certainly true of chapter 15 yesterday.
Is it? Okay.
Because the verse that was right in the middle was the verse where God is weeping for the people of Moab.
Well, check this out. We'll have to check this out in the studies to come, because it certainly is the key text here in chapter 16 as well. So if you don't mind beginning with verse 5, and then we'll go from there.
I'm going to have to overrule you there. We're going to read through verse by verse.
No.
We have to
build
up to it.
Wait a second. Where's my contract? I think I get final say so much.
I think your contract today says guest, and I'm the flunky host here, the fill-in host.
The fill-in.
So,
seriously, could we just start? I want to read all the verses too, but I want to read verse 5, please.
Okay.
Can we read verse 5?
We'll do it as
please?
An introduction, then we will get back to verse 1, I promise.
Right.
And then read through the whole thing.
Oh.
You're not going to skip these opening verses.
I know what you're up to. I don't want to skip them, but I want to get right away to the meat in the middle.
You can't understand the meat unless you have the bones around it, can you?
Well, just trust me. Just go with me on this. See, I was anticipating having all kinds of trouble with Will, but I thought, Randy's here. We won't have any problems, but okay. All right.
So instead of receiving trouble from Will, you're giving it to me.
That's right.
Okay.
That's right.
All right. Verse 5, you say, of Isaiah 16.
Yes. Yep.
Then a throne will be established in steadfast love, and on it will sit in faithfulness in the tent of David, one who judges and seeks justice and is swift to do righteousness.
And I wanted to start with this verse because this is the key verse in the text, and this is a messianic prophecy, right? Would you agree with that, Randy?
It certainly has the hallmarks of it. It has that language of a throne and the righteousness, the steadfast love. Correct.
So it's calling forward to what will be finally fulfilled only in Jesus Christ alone. And yeah, you caught the key phrase there, the hesed, the steadfast love. Which we really don't know what to do with the hesed. The King James Version translates it. What does it? Abundant goodness is what the King James translates it. See, and I was getting all ready for Will, because Will, do you know he's in the King James? That's what he's into right now.
Oh, is he into
that?
Yeah,
so when you come and do it with Will, I'm warning you, don't go to the ESV, because he's going to have done it out of the King James. So it says abundant goodness is what the King James says. But then again, the King James doesn't know what to do with it, because it says abundant goodness here, but almost everywhere else the King James translates this word has said as kindness, our mercy, you know, it just doesn't know where it's going with it. Love is a translation, one of the other ones, a steadfast love that we have here. Loving kindness is another translation that is given this. But this is why I wanted to start here, because we're going to learn what hesed is today.
Okay.
Whatever this thing is, translated steadfast love, in this text, you're going to learn what that is. And of course, the crucial thing is the understanding. It's how God feels. It's part of the nature of God. It's just the way he is. Regardless of who you are, what you are, God is going to be this God of hesed, this steadfast love. So that's why we had to begin here, because everything else now is going to be an explanation of what it means that God is a God of hesed. Although before we leave the verse, if you don't mind, isn't it interesting that he sits in faithfulness in the tent of David? Because I'm thinking, if we're going to do David, like you said, that's kingly stuff. Throne mm-hmm, is the word
right?
You used. Yeah,
mm-hmm.
You wanted to go with throne.
Yep.
I would have gone
well,
with
palace.
Well,
the verse says throne.
Does it say throne?
Yes.
Oh, it does. Okay. Well,
see,
then
I read it just for you.
You're actually doing the Bible. Okay, all right. But that again, I appreciate that, because now you've got my mind thinking, if we're talking throne, we should be talking palace. That's where a throne's at. It's in a palace. It's not in a tent.
But what about the tent? What's the tent of David all about here?
Well, see, that's the thing. This is the word for tabernacle.
There you go.
This is the word for that kind of rickety structure that they would throw up while they were traveling in the wilderness so they had a place to worship God, because that was the place where God dwelt.
And where exactly in that tent did God dwell?
Well, in...
on his...
Throne.
So a throne can be in a tent as well. That's my point.
Yes. That's an excellent thought. Uh-huh. See, we're actually working together. Spirit might be working here between the two of us.
That's right.
So,
knocking each of us upside the head and saying, do it my way, buddy.
That's right. He has a tendency to do that, doesn't
That's right.
he? We're going off one trail, and he says, no.
Come back.
That's right. Yeah. Here's where you are.
He needs an awfully big 2x4 for me. I don't know about you.
But I like that image of the fact that it's the tabernacle, because we could have done the temple. We could have done the temple, and there we got the throne of God. But thank you for bringing in the whole throne, because that's the place where God sits. That's where he dwells. Go ahead.
And the tent of David here strikes me that David was the first king who wanted to build the temple, permanent building,
and God said,
No, I've been living in a tent all these centuries. I'm fine with it, David. Yeah. Your son can build the temple.
There you go.
Right? But then also, is this where you're going to go with this?
Go ahead.
Jesus tabernacles among us. The Word became flesh and
tabernacled among us. Yeah. And so I think that's why the word tent is used here, because first of all, we don't want to run to David. That's not David is we want to run to the son of David. That's the key issue here. That's why David is mentioned, because this will be an ancestor of his, but not the earthly physical David we're talking about here, who did indeed dwell in a palace, his throne set in a palace. And I think also the fact that was neat about the tabernacle, as you just highlighted in terms of Jesus, wherever you go, God goes. Okay? So you don't have to come to God, but God is actually going where you're at. And I think that's kind of hinted at in this whole text with the Moabites, because we think, well, the Moabites, they have nothing. But God actually has a compassion and concern upon them here, too. In fact, enough to call it chesed again, which is the key word in the Old Testament for how God feels about people.
Right. Maybe we could go away from some of the translations, because they can only... try to get a part of chesed and do something like God's undeserved favor or something like that. His loving kindness, steadfast love. I mean, it's really all of the above, isn't it?
Let's define it as God defines it in Exodus 34:6-7. This, by the way, and this tickles me, because this comes after the great apostasy of the children of Israel, where God said, I got 10 commandments. The number one is don't worship any false gods.
Right.
And then they, of course, make a idol of the golden calf.
How does God himself define this term?
Well, here's what God says to Moses. He says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in chesed, steadfast love here, because this is ESV, and faithfulness, keeping chesed, steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Okay? So that's the definition. Throw any words you like in there. Merciful, gracious, slow to anger. I like the forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. So that's how God defines it himself.
Okay, so every time we come to that word chesed, I want you to give all those words.
Okay.
All right. Chapter 16, verse 1 here.
Matt, you want to go to... I knew you'd want to go to verse 1.
We're going to cover the whole chapter.
I know.
We'll get to everything.
Okay. We will cover the whole chapter.
Chapter 16, verse 1. Here we go.
Alrighty.
Picking up, again, middle of the oracle or burden, as it's also translated concerning Moab. Send the lamb to the ruler of the land from Selah by way of the desert, to the mount of the daughter of Zion. Like fleeing birds, like a scattered nest, so are the daughters of Moab at the fords of the Arnon. Now, we heard yesterday when we were looking at chapter 15 that when the prophet gives this burden, this oracle, he's talking about the Assyrians coming in and attacking.
Yeah.
So doom is on the way.
Right.
And so he's preparing them. All right. get ready to flee. But what's going on in verse 1 here? I mean, what's this business with the lamb, send the lamb to the ruler of the land?
Well, see, you can work this two ways. You can work this two ways. As I was alluding to earlier, and the reason why I actually did know something of history, is because...
Was that in your contract?
Well,
I'm sorry, go ahead. I couldn't resist.
If I stumble across it, you know. But of course, we've got this classic story about how the Moabites had to pay tribute to King Ahab. And the Moabites are known because of their great flocks. They are a shepherding a nation. And I don't know. I don't know if I've got the notes down here or not. But I think it was like 100,000 or something like that. It was just a bunch of sheep that they had to provide for King Ahab. The thing was, though, they didn't really want to provide sheep for King Ahab. They did that only because they were forced to do that. In fact, as soon as King Ahab dies, then they lead a rebellion against the nation of Israel. So there's kind of you understand what I'm saying? It's kind of a
tribute or a tax. So okay, well, is this referring to back to that episode?
Well, that's what I'm saying. Yeah, the object is a tribute, right?
Okay.
If you're underneath someone, you have to pay a tribute to them.
Right.
And it echoes the fact that at one point they were paying an enormous tribute to Israel. But see, that's what makes this really, really striking, because it doesn't say give 100,000 lambs in tribute. It says give a lamb, one lamb.
Send the lamb, yes.
Send the lamb.
So pay tribute to Judah?
No, I would say
Israel?
You're paying tribute to the throne, the thing we were talking about before, this new ruler, this tent of David. That thing is what you're paying for. But it is very striking that he doesn't really require much. Well, actually, it depends on how you define lamb. It might be a great deal that he's requiring,
okay.
Isn't it? But of course, that's my thought right away. When you hear lamb, you hear Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the testimony of the Baptist. So that's where I'm running with it, Randy. I don't know where you want to run with
okay.
it, but I think it harkens back to the fact that there was a time when the Moabites had to pay an enormous tribute to the people of Israel. But now the tribute is really relatively small, or at least it's focused on one particular lamb that will be sent in tribute to Judah.
Okay. I see the Lutheran Study Bible says about send the lamb, traditional tribute from the Moabites. So
right.
It sounds like it fits
yes,
with what you're saying.
Yes, that's what they're picking up as that Bible
I think
passage.
Another commentary or two said something about this was a little exhortation for Moab to appeal to Judah for some help as the Assyrians are coming to attack and decimate them.
So. Which, of course, the Moabites would never do. No, because the Moabites are great and strong. Israel's not that great of a nation. Why would they call upon Judah to help them? No, Judah probably should call upon the Moabites to help them, or at least, as we'll see, that's the attitude that the Moabites
okay.
have.
Well, verse 2, before we move on, like fleeing birds, like a scattered nest, so are the daughters of Moab at the fords of the Arnon.
Okay.
The prophet here, Isaiah, is saying, all right, daughters, you got to flee too. I mean, when the Assyrians come, you're going to have to leave your homes, leave your towns, leave your villages, and run for your lives.
That's the picture. That's the picture. We have the picture of refugees.
Yeah.
And again, this fleeing birds, scattered nest, just very, very powerful imagery of people. As we know, we know this. This is going on right now as you and I talk in Syria, where people literally have lost their homes, where they have nowhere to go. All they can do is flee. But again, remember now, they're fleeing into the land of their enemies here. There's no reason why Israel would welcome them. Well, hey, aren't we struggling with that issue right now in the United States, too? And
yeah,
that's, of course, been heightened now that there might be terrorists amongst the Syrians that are coming over. But yeah, it just struck me as such a real-world situation, because that's where they are, like fleeing birds. And you've seen the birds flee, haven't you?
Oh, yes.
Yeah, you go out there, and there's flocks of them right now. They're out there eating whatever corn is left over in the fields, and all you do is walk in there, and they just run away. They're scared. They're frightened. And here, there's no place for them to go but to go into the land of their enemies. So,
and that's a curious thing, because if they're going into the land of their enemies, that's where they want to be safe from the Assyrians coming
yes,
in.
Yes, yeah.
Kind of like refugees today.
Exactly.
Yeah, they have to go into foreign lands, perhaps even hostile lands.
Well, and
to
that's
flee
exactly
other
what
hostilities.
It is, isn't it?
Yeah,
that's right. Not like people open their arms to welcome them. Yeah.
Yeah, like we talked about yesterday, nothing new under the sun. I mean, these things are still happening.
Exactly.
One nation invades another and refugees have to flee.
And it's a tough issue that we have to wrestle with now as the United States. How welcome are we? But the great comfort that we're going to see in this text is that as far as God's concerned, he's always welcome. If you're holding back thinking that maybe God wouldn't want to receive you as a refugee, no, as we'll see as this text goes on, no, he's always ready. His arms are always open and ready to receive us. But we need to be received as refugees, though. That's the problem. We're going to see that as we move through the text.
All right. So. Well, we'll do more of that on the other side of this break. I'm Randy Asbury, sitting in for William Wheaton. Our guest with us, Pastor Jolly John Lukomsky. And we're looking at Isaiah chapter 16. We'll continue that right after this.
According to Matthew's Gospel, after Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the whole city asks, "Who is this?" What is the answer to that question? Live Tuesday on Issues Etc., we'll look forward to Sunday morning talking with Pastor David Peterson about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem from Matthew chapter 21.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
What should Christians believe, teach, and confess to be true? I'm Pastor Craig D'Onofrio, one of the hosts of Concord Matters. The Book of Concord is a collection of Christian teachings. Every week, we have a panel of theologians who make the things shown us in the Bible clear and understandable. Concord Matters Tuesdays at 2 p.m. Central, re-aired Saturdays at 10 a.m., always available for download on iTunes and KFUO.org archives.
You can be like faithful Aaron, holding up the prophet's hands. Not cut out to be a pastor or missionary, you can still play an important part in spreading the good news of Jesus Christ by helping the Lutheran Heritage Foundation to translate and publish good Lutheran books for churches and missionaries around the world. Learn how you or your congregation can help provide Luther's small catechism in the Farsi and Kazakh languages at lhfmissions.org.
And welcome back here to Thy Strong Word. I'm Randy Asbury, sitting in for William Wheaton. We're looking at Isaiah chapter 16, picking up in the middle of Isaiah's oracle, or burden as it can also be translated, concerning Moab, the nation of Moab, this nation that kind of came out of that incestuous relationship of Lot and his daughters and kind of a contrarian or conflicting relationship with Israel, and yet sometimes friendship in there as well, kind of a kinship of sorts there. And we're trying to figure out what is God telling Moab as the powerhouse country of Assyria is coming to invade this part of the world in about 700 years or so before Christ. But we're really also trying to figure out, how does this teach us Christ?
Right.
How does this give us his loving steadfastness or steadfast love or chesed, the Hebrew word there that has all those words. And our guest here, Jolly John Lukomsky, is going to give us all those words every time we come to that Hebrew
okay.
word.
Right? I'm ready.
I'm kidding. I'm ready. All right.
Okay.
We read through
slow
verses.
To anger, abounding in chesed, faithfulness, merciful,
right.
gracious,
there you
forgiving
go.
Iniquity and transgression and sin.
We read through verses 1 and 2 before the break. We're going to get into the rest of the chapter this segment here. We'd love to have you join the conversation. 314-821-0850 outside of the St. Louis area, 1-800-730-2727, or email us your question or comment at kfuo@kfuo.org. All right, we'll pick up with verse 3 here, and yes, we're going to include verse 5. We'll cover this again.
Okay.
So picking up at verse 3, give counsel, grant justice, make your shade like night at the height of noon. Shelter the outcasts. Do not reveal the fugitive. Let the outcasts of Moab sojourn among you. Be a shelter to them from the destroyer. When the oppressor is no more and destruction has ceased, and he who tramples underfoot has vanished from the land, then a throne will be established in steadfast love. And on it will sit in faithfulness in the tent of David, one who judges and seeks justice and is swift to do righteousness. Pastor Lukomsky, it strikes me that all three of these verses are really about protecting these fleeing Moabites.
And that's right. It's an exhortation to Israel. Isn't that interesting?
Because Israel, take them in.
That's right. Sort of let these guys come in. There you go. Even as we're wrestling with that with Assyrians now. But here's the exhortation to this nation, at least. They should welcome them. And what beautiful images. Don't reveal them. So don't give out where their location is. Be like a shade over them, even though the height of noon. Here you've got your enemies, the Assyrians, the destroyers, they're called, the oppressor, they're called. And yet, yeah, the very clear exhortation of the prophet is that Israel should welcome these Moabite refugees. In fact, they're going to be, as you said, their source of protection. Now, as we read on, we're going to see why that would be the last thing you would do if you were an Israelite. And why this is such a striking prophecy that God would call upon the Israelites to do this for the Moabites. But again, I suppose it reflects the passage that says, we love as he first loved us. So this is a reflection of the fact that Israel has experienced, do I need to read all of it? The steadfast love, faithfulness, merciful, gracious, slow to anger, forgiving, iniquity, transgression, and sin.
There you go. Okay. See, it's a big word in Hebrew, isn't it?
It is.
Let's get all of those facets in there.
We can't even find one English term for it because it is. Right. It's just kind of a total summation of what God is like. This is what he's like to us. The Hesed is his natural response to us. And now he calls upon the children of Israel. And now we've learned what Hesed is, isn't it? But when you see someone who's a refugee, you take them in, you protect them, you watch over, and you guard them, okay? Regardless of what you might think about them, that's what Hesed does for the refugee, for the outcast. I like that phrase, too.
Okay, now wait a minute. I need to put you on pause there.
Okay.
So you are telling me that I should welcome a stranger into my home.
I think the Bible says that.
Who might... steal my TV or my computer or my other goods and they just walk off with them.
If he slaps you in the cheek, turn the other cheek. If he makes you go a mile, walk 2 miles with him. Don't give your tunic. I don't know. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Right? It doesn't make sense to me either, Randy.
Okay. Well, when are you going to invite me over to be the stranger in your house? I want to see what I can take from you. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding.
Yeah,
I'm kidding. Yeah. Let's go to the phone lines here. Cheryl from Indianapolis is calling. Good morning, Cheryl. How are you?
Well, okay. Better than I was yesterday.
Well, that's good. I'm glad for that.
I have a question about verse 5 in the tent of David. It's the messianic promise. And all I could think of was Ruth.
Ah, yes. Yeah. Yeah.
Oh, and what did you think of regarding Ruth?
Well, Moab and the line of David coming from Ruth and Boaz and
okay.
Jesse, Obed, David. And Jesus.
Uh-huh. Very good. Thank you, Cheryl. That's a very good insight.
We have smart listeners, Randy.
We do. Very smart listeners. Very good connection there with Ruth the Moabitess,
as she's called. That's right.
And here's an interesting little detail. I mean, here we're talking about the Moabites going to find refuge in Israel.
Yep. Yeah.
But in that story of Ruth, it was Israelites going to find refuge in
Moab,
and that's where they met up with Ruth.
That's right. Okay,
but comment on her connection with the tent and with the Messiah.
Well, okay. Well, here's the neat thing. So of course we've got this great story, as you said, about Israelites, Naomi and her husband and her two boys, and they flee to Moab because Israel is experiencing famine, and Moab there's food. Of course, they get there and they marry a couple of Moabite women, which is probably technically not what you're supposed to do if you're an Israelite, but they do that. The boys die, and so then Naomi's going to go back home. She's going to go back home to her family, and she says to her two daughter-in-laws, well, you know, there's nothing for you. Trust me, no Israelite guy will marry you in Israel. Okay? They might marry you in Moab. That's right. So just go back. You guys go back to your families, and then, of course, we got this beautiful story about Ruth, who says, no, I'm going with you. I'm going with you wherever you go. Whether I can find a husband there or not, it doesn't matter. I'm going to remain faithful to my mother-in-law. I'm going to go with you. And guess what the Bible describes that action of Ruth? The fact that she commits herself to her mother-in-law, regardless of what it means for her future.
I don't know. That's not in my contract to guess. What?
Hesed.
Hesed.
Yeah, that's right. That's the word that's used for Ruth,
And what does it mean again?
It... Don't make me do that. Don't make me do that. But thank
loving
you, Cheryl.
Loving kindness, steadfast love.
Because again, see, this Bible is just rich with all kind of Moabite stuff. Yeah,
yes. So these Moabites aren't that bad after all.
Well, let's read what it has to say. That's what's really powerful about this text. Okay. Because you might say, okay, all right, yeah, there was kind of, like you said, see, you're running with this business. Well, they're kind of kin.
They are.
Yeah, it's Thanksgiving. So normally we wouldn't invite these people over, but they're kin. So I guess
Lot
we have to have them
over. Abraham's nephew. They are related.
So I guess
Come
you
on
have
now.
To invite him over to Thanksgiving. but listen how they're described now in these next verses.
Yes, we'll get to that right after we talk with Jan calling in from Atlanta, Georgia. Good morning, Jan, and welcome.
Good morning. Thanks for taking the call.
You bet.
Cheryl makes a good point, and I was just thinking about that. Can you help us contrast Deuteronomy 23, verses 3 through 6, and Exodus 20, verses 5 and 6? And this is just an aside, but Cheryl already made the point that Ruth, the Moabitess, was in Jesus' line. But are we talking here about refugees or exiles? And is there a difference?
Okay, good question. Oh, and good Jan, question. What was the second passage? Exodus what?
Exodus chapter 20, verses 5 and 6.
Okay.
Now, a lot of people talk about, fathers eating sour grapes, putting the children's teeth on edge. I think, at least my reading of this passage, is that God has not excluded this entire group of people in to the exclusion of their obedience.
Now, give us that Deuteronomy passage, because my passage, Deuteronomy 21:6, says, and all the elders of the city nearest to the slain man shall wash.
Oh, 23.
23, yes.
Okay,
yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah, 23.
Okay.
Deuteronomy 23, starting at verse 3, no Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation, none of them may enter the assembly of the Lord forever, because they did not meet you with bread and with water on the way when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor from Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse you. But the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam. Instead, the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loved you. You shall not seek their peace or their prosperity all your days forever.
So apparently we could have done a little more history on Moab, made the situation even worse, huh? Yeah. But again, thank you for bringing that up, because this is emphasizing what Hesed is. It has nothing to do about the person or their worthiness. In fact, they could very well be very unworthy of any help from you. Now, the question was the difference between, what did she say, exile or refugee?
Refugee and exile.
I don't know. I wish she was still here. I wonder if she was going with something to that.
I mean, let's think about the words for a moment. Yeah. Exile is somebody who's been, kicked out.
Yeah.
Right, on purpose. That's the meaning of the term there. Refugee has at its root fleeing.
Okay.
Right, so maybe they're not forcefully kicked out, but they're voluntarily running away from something.
I mean,
you keep mentioning the Syrian refugees here.
Yeah,
And so many of them are fleeing the war-torn land that they've lived in, and all the bombings and wars.
On that basis, wouldn't you say, then these are refugees? Okay, because, I mean, they're fleeing. It's not like, I'm sure the Assyrians would have allowed them to stay in the land and be their slaves.
Yeah, I mean, a good illustration of an exile would be the children of Israel, when God says, you go to Babylon now.
Yep, that's right.
586.
That's right.
Yeah, so that would be exile. Refugee, they're fleeing because they're kind of victims of the circumstance, you might say. The attacking army is coming in, and we got to run for our lives. That's
a
refugee.
Yeah, I like that distinction, because in the case of the exile, they're actually taken captive and taken away.
Yes.
Here, these people are actually acting on their own volition. Well, hardly their own volition, but in fact, they're being driven out of their land.
By necessity of their own volition. I mean, they could stay. They could, try to fight or hunker down, whatever, but they're
or be refugees. Taken off in exile.
Yeah, or be taken off in exile, right?
That's right. Yeah.
So, all right. So that would be the contrast between those two terms.
But we really appreciate our caller, because she reminds us now, really, no, why should we take the Moabites in? God, we actually have a word of God says that we're not supposed to be kind to them. That's right.
And now in Isaiah 16, we have a word of God that says, take them in.
Yeah, exactly. All right. Law. Gospel. That's what we Lutherans call it. Law.
Yeah, there we
gospel.
Go. There we go.
All right. Yeah. But now you got to see why you wouldn't want to take them in. Could we read the next few verses? I thought you were the one that wanted to do all the verses.
We are going to do all the verses here.
Okay.
By the way, it's not too late to join the conversation. You can call us 314-821-0850. Outside of the St. Louis area, 1-800-730-2727, or email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. All right, back to chapter 16 of Isaiah. We'll pick up at verse 6 here. We have heard of the pride of Moab, how proud he is, of his arrogance, his pride, and his insolence. In his idle boasting, he is not right.
So this is
therefore, let Moab wail for Moab, let everyone wail, mourn, utterly stricken, for the raisin cakes of Kir Hareseth.
So this is the person, the kin you invite to Thanksgiving because you don't have any choice because it's the kin that comes
weird
in and says,
Uncle Al or
yeah,
something.
That's right. That's a small turkey, isn't it? Is that the biggest turkey you could get? What? You've only got one pie? If we were at my house, we'd be having three pies and I'd have like the 25 pound. That's the kind of person we're talking about the most. A proud person who just is hard to be with because they just show you how weak and small and how inadequate everything you are that's doing. You know, you only got one vegetable. What? You know, so that's what we have here. Why would you want to welcome refugees? Would be okay if they were nice and humble and said, thank you so much. But not the Moabites.
Yeah, yeah.
They are
not
proud
the Moabites.
People.
They're proud. They're boasting. They think they know everything.
That's right. We don't need your help. We are the great nation. We'll survive the Assyrians, which of course they don't. So they're proud people. And you know what the business with the raisin cakes is? I didn't know what that was until I did a little research on that.
Well, I think I know, but you tell me.
Okay, well, the raisin cakes is what you give to a false god. The true Lord never asks for raisin cakes. I don't know why. They sound like they'd be good to me, but it is what is offered to the false gods in the scripture.
Well, let me add to that.
Okay.
The raisin cake is also a delight. You know, we might say a dessert, a pumpkin
well,
pie at Thanksgiving,
I'm
right?
It sounds
a
good.
A nice dessert. But what's the connection then? If it's this great delight, this delectable dessert or something like that, then what's the connection with a false god? Well, you give God the things you like. Your idol, that is. You give the idol things you like.
I like that
thought. Here we go. We're going to give our idol these raisin cakes.
Not what he wants, because our God tells you what he wants.
Exactly.
And you give him what he asks for.
Right.
I like that. But when we like it, well then, our God, well, all right, nice thought.
So in other words, I'm going to worship God the way I want to, is what the idolater says.
There you
right?
go. There you go.
With the
it
raisin
runs,
cakes.
Runs totally contrary to anything that actually came from a word of God. And these are the people we're supposed to welcome? Proud, idol-worshiping people? Well, okay.
Right. All right. Picking up at verse 8. For the fields of Heshbon languish, and the vine of Sibmah, the lords of the nations have struck down its branches.
And this is all talking about Moab now.
To Jazer, right.
Yeah,
correct.
Yeah.
And strayed to the desert, its shoots spread abroad and passed over the sea. Therefore, we'll pause right there.
Okay.
We'll pause right there. Just verse 8 here. So, picture of your commerce, your industry here is going to be destroyed.
Yeah.
I mean, because as I read in one commentary, the branches and the vine, that was their industry. That's how they made their living, by growing grapes, harvesting grapes, making wine, that sort of thing.
And that's why they were proud, because they were a very rich country in that respect. The flocks they had, the wine they had, they were a very, very prosperous country, which is why I think they probably figured they would survive whatever would come. But that's the picture here. No, it's all going to be wiped out. It's all going to be destroyed. Which, by the way, when we're talking about the said of God, please understand, if you're proud, if you worship idols, there's consequences to that. The steadfast love of God doesn't change those consequences. You cannot run off after a false god without suffering the consequence of putting your trust in something that has nothing to have trust in.
Has no chesed.
That's right. Well, there you go. Exactly. Good point. And if you're proud, pride cometh before a fall. That's what the proverb says. And as a man who has been often proud, I would testify to that. It you'd be surprised all the kind of foolish, stupid things you get into.
Oh yeah.
So please understand when we preach the steadfastness of God, we're not saying that you should do evil, wicked things. No, because evil, wicked things always bring with them evil, wicked consequences.
Well, really, we could say God is bringing the Moabites to repentance here.
I think that's exactly what I would say, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
He's preaching the law to them, bringing them to repentance. Quit trusting your false god, Chemosh.
Because he's not going to help you.
Yeah, he's not going to help
you. The reason cakes aren't going to
quit relying on your prosperity of the vineyards and the flocks.
Because that comes and goes.
Right.
You have it now, but it'll all be gone. Does that mean then that you have nothing? That there is no God that loves you or cares for you anymore? Well, apparently so, huh? Yeah, what else, other conclusion could you draw? Except that you've been abandoned by your God. Of course, you didn't have a God anyway.
Right.
He couldn't have abandoned you anyway.
That's right.
But read on this next verse, because this is what really touched my heart.
Here seems to be some more meat in the middle coming up, maybe toward the end. Verse 9, therefore I weep with the weeping of Jazer for the vine of Sibmah. I drench you with my tears, O Heshbon and Eleala, for over your summer fruit and your harvest the shout has ceased, and joy and gladness are taken away from the fruitful field. And in the vineyards no songs are sung, no cheers are raised, no treader treads out the wine in the presses. I have put an end to the shouting. And we'll pause right there.
Can we read the next verse too?
I was going to set that apart, but we can. Yes.
Well, read the next verse, because I think it actually ties with this.
Therefore, my inner parts moan like a lyre for Moab, and my inmost self for Kir Hareseth.
Well, I just wanted to include that because it ties into verse 9, therefore I weep with the weeping of Jazer, I drench you with my tears, and then in my inner parts I moan like a lyre. Because see, here's what this just struck me in my heart. Because when we see proud people and we see idol worshipers and we see them defeated, we rejoice in that. That makes us happy. That's what they deserved. Won't we all be happy when we finally get over there and bomb the heck out of the ISIS people? That's what we need, see? That's the way we are, because we're sinners. And it's amazing that we could even begin to understand what chesed is. But where there is chesed, there's always punishment for evil. It has to be. The question was raised earlier. You raised the question about if somebody came in and then you just let them steal your stuff.
Right.
Under the kingdom of the left, of course we'd not allow that. Where there are thieves and robbers, they need to be imprisoned. And we do that out of love. Because it's not right for them to take things away from other people. That's not the love of the neighbor. It is the love of the neighbor to defend and protect people. Right, Randy?
Right.
All right. So that's got to be put to a stop. But we don't have a feeling of vengeance over that. We don't have a feeling of joy that they're being punished. God help us to be like Isaiah here. We're sad to see people punished. We don't want people to suffer like this. But as you said, because you hit it right on the head, what we want is repentance.
Right.
That's what we're looking for. But there's no joy over people.
Big question for you here. Who is speaking in these verses 9 through 11?
I think it's Isaiah, don't you?
Is it Isaiah?
Or maybe it's God.
Is it God?
Oh, see, now you got my mind thinking again.
Maybe both and.
I like that thought,
Randy. Because Isaiah's speaking for God, isn't he?
That's exactly the point. Thank you.
So
exactly.
Now we're back to chesed, which means...
That's right.
We won't go on. I'm kidding.
I'll do it one more time. Okay. Merciful, gracious, slow to anger, faithful, forgiving iniquity and transgression and said. That's a sin.
Before we get to the last couple verses here, that's what God wants to do. Show
that's
his
right.
chesed.
That's right.
His mercy, his faithfulness, his loving, his undeserved favor, all that.
If you're proud and worshiping other gods, well, then you really don't give him any opportunity to do that, do
you're
you?
You're going to miss out, aren't you?
That's right.
Yes,
that's
you're going to miss out. All right, let's wrap it up here, starting at verse 12 and going through the end of Isaiah chapter 16. And when Moab presents himself, when he wearies himself on the high place, when he comes to his sanctuary to pray, he will not prevail.
And you know what he's talking about here, Randy. He's talking about high places. This is where he goes to worship.
The false
this
gods.
Is where the Moabites are God.
Yeah.
And it won't do any good because those gods are not gods.
It'll be in vain. It sounds like the Psalms when they talk about... the guy who cuts down a tree, he uses part of it for the firewood. He uses the other part to make his idol.
Yep.
Made out of the
and
same
it's just
thing.
Foolish.
Or the idols that have no mouths, they have a mouth, but they can't speak. They have an ear, but they can't hear, that sort of thing.
And don't you see the dilemma God has? So if you pray to a false god, then how can God bless you? Because if he sends you a blessing, you're going to think it was the false god that did it. And of course, the false god can't do anything for you. That's what happens.
That's a good point.
He will
point
not
right
prevail.
There. That's a good point.
Yeah.
All right, verses 13 and 14 here. This is the word that the Lord spoke concerning Moab in the past. But now the Lord has spoken, saying, in 3 years, like the years of a hired worker, the glory of Moab will be brought into contempt, in spite of all his great multitude, and those who remain will be very few and feeble.
And don't
so
you
now
like,
we get a timeline on this.
Well, that's going to say, don't you like the gutsiness of Isaiah to say in 3 years?
Yeah.
Now, you're Nostradamus. I know it is in his prophecies. They're always kind of very vague in general so that you can kind of make them fit anything you want. But isn't it neat when the word of God comes? It's very, very specific. We have no doubt who he's talking about. He's talking about the Moabites. We have no doubt about the time framework. This is what's going to happen. And of course, it is exactly what will happen. The Assyrians come, and despite their pride and their mighty economy, they will just be destroyed. Yeah.
That is a frightening prospect, to be told you've got 3 years before your country is destroyed and you must flee. You must turn into refugees. 3 years. Start packing now, sort of thing. Very frightening.
In 40 days, God will destroy Nineveh.
Yeah.
That's right. That's how it is. Yeah.
So what can we take away from this whole passage? I mean, both chapters 15 and 16 are this great oracle, this burden of Isaiah for Moab. And I can imagine Isaiah was burdened, having to proclaim something like this to another nation. But it's also what the Lord gave him to say. But what can we take away from it for our day? I mean, we've mentioned the Syrian refugees a few times. We've talked about God's steadfast love. How do we weave all this together for us as Christians?
Well, see, that's what I love about this text, because now you understand who the God is that's ruling over us. He is a God, and I won't say all those words again, because we now know what it means in Chesed. And the thing is that the beauty here is that the Moabites didn't deserve any of this. The Moabites were a proud people. The Moabites were people that, we say idol worship, but they really trusted themselves, didn't they? Don't you kind of think in their hearts they knew there really is no Chemosh? But like you said, we like raisin cakes.
Well,
we'll give raisin cakes.
Remember what Luther says in the Large Catechism. You know, having a God starts in the heart.
That's right.
You know, what you're trusting shows you what your God is. And they're trusting their false God.
The only reason we're worshiping Chemosh is because we're worshiping ourselves. We've made our own God, and we know we need to be religious, and somehow that'll be helpful. And in contrast to that, now we know the real God who just wants to welcome us when we're refugees. But we got to be refugees, Randy. We got to be refugees. You can't come to God thinking that you deserve it or you're worthy of it or that you're he should honor you. No, you just have to come as people that are sinners who really shouldn't have anything from God. But it is the nature of God to open and welcome and receive precisely people like that. That is why we can rely on that, because that's what he's like and it's what he promises in his scripture. That's what I would say. So if you've ever felt like a Moabite, well, no, here.
Join the club.
Join the club, and you have this God of Chesed who wants to welcome us and take us in. Yeah. So.
Well, I like that refugee thing, that we need to be the refugees. It seems to fit with St. Paul saying our citizenship is not here. It's in heaven.
Exactly. Exactly.
You know, or the hymn, I'm but a stranger here, heaven is my home, sort of thing. Yeah, so we are the refugees, even in our comfy homes or, you know, where we've lived for years or decades.
Well, and maybe it helps us understand why we don't always have the comfy homes, why we do have the struggles and trials. And in our congregation, we've had a series of deaths, several of them tragic in nature. And yet to realize, yeah, that's right. That's what it is like if you're a refugee. You don't ever get to stay here. Thank you for those thoughts, Randy, because you're right. We're all just passing through here. But the Lord is there waiting and willing to take us into his arms with Chesed.
And just about a minute left here. I also think this is so phenomenal that God is concerned about these other nations, the Moabites of all people. God still wants to have Chesed with them.
Yes, yeah, that's right. No one is excluded. Of course, that's what he said, right? Go into the, go into all nations and make disciples. And the word nation there precisely is, again, all of those who aren't really the chosen ones of Israel, but they are the chosen ones of God.
Indeed, indeed. Pastor John Lukomsky, thank you very much for joining
us. Thank you. This is a great text.
Yeah, great text this. Here. And folks, you have God's chesed, his steadfast love, his undeserved favor, all of that. He does want to bring you to repentance so that you will rejoice in his steadfast love for you. I'm Randy Asbury, filling in for William Wheaton. I think he does still work here.
Yes. I don't know.
But we'll see. He won't be here tomorrow. I'll be with you again tomorrow. We'll get to Isaiah chapter 17 right here on Thy Strong Word. We'll talk to you tomorrow.